God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. You might want to open your Bibles to John, because I'll be talking from the Gospels tonight, and it'll just be easier to flip back and forth. Jesus Christ suffered and died for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me, and all of us. Who is this Jesus? Who is he? What makes him different? Well, Jesus has many names. One is the bread of life. I want to ask you to open up your Bibles to John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who seeks the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day." Now, each of you have a piece of paper on the table, and at this time, I'd like to ask you to fill that out. Who is Jesus? And how did he get the name Jesus? We know that Jesus has been called many things: Emmanuel, second person of the Trinity, Son of God. The word Jesus means God saves us. But how do we know this? We know it because we read Scripture, and it's in Scripture. Nobody made it up. Catholic Church didn't one day say, "You know what? I think it would be nice if we gave Jesus all these names." It just didn't go that way. So in the story, Luke 1:31, Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel, and he told her that she was going to conceive a son in her womb, and he told her to name that child Jesus. And he said that he will be great in the kingdom of God. In Matthew 1:20 through 23, the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him not to be afraid to marry. Well, he was married to Mary, but he wanted her to keep him to keep her as his wife, and let her move in with him, and not to worry about the fact that she was pregnant, because she was pregnant by the conception through the Holy Spirit, and his name was to be Jesus. Joseph was to name him that, because Jesus means God saves us. And they knew, because they were Jewish, the purpose of that. It was an amazing thing, because in the Old Testament, the Messiah, the promised one of God, the person that would save the Jews, was going to come, and he would come to a virgin. It would be a virgin birth, and they all knew that. And so they were looking forward to it for centuries, and here it was right in front of them. Now, turn to John chapter 1, verse 14. And Bobby, would you like to read that? Just verse 14.
"And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth."
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Chapter 1, verse 1. Mary, could you read just the first and then go this way? You read the first verse, second, third, down to the fifth.
"In the beginning was the Word. The Word was in God's presence, and the Word was God."
Well, he was in the beginning with God.
"All things came to be through him, and without him nothing came to be. What came to be through him was life." in this life was the light of the human race.
The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
And the light shines in the darkness. Have you ever been in a room that's, well, towards the end of the day, it's kind of not too dark, and if the light is on, you don't really notice it all that much. But the darker the room gets, the brighter the light gets. And darkness is referred to a lot of times in the scripture as sin. Blackness is referred to as sin. Person is dark, has a dark soul, is a sinful person. But the light of God, the light of Christ, shines brightly. The darker the room gets, the darker the world gets with evil and Satan and horrible abominations that go on every day in this world, the darker the world gets. But the brighter the light becomes, because darkness is not the opposite of light, but the absence of light. So, therefore, we have to always be looking at the light, which is Jesus, to guide us in life. We want to find Jesus, we have to go towards the brightest light, which is Jesus. And it stands for goodness and purity and love. And that is the direction that we need to go. Jesus was called the Promised One, the Messiah. Messiah in Greek means Christos, the Anointed One. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, Article 430 and 435, you can read that anytime. And I would advise anybody in this room that doesn't have a Catechism of the Catholic Church to get one. If you're Catholic, you need to have a Catechism of the Catholic Church. And if you're not Catholic, you need to have a Catechism of the Catholic Church, because it is so descriptive. You know, people say, well, the Catholics, you know, they don't just go by Scripture. Why not? Because there is so much that was passed down orally about Jesus that, you know, wasn't written down at the time. Most people couldn't read and write back then, you know. And the Catholic Church has doctrine and things that were the way the apostles said they were from the beginning. And this new catechism that is just packed full of wonderful things, I really, really advise you to read it, to look it up. It's like an encyclopedia. You can't really read it like a book. But for main things, topics that you're interested in, look it up.
What was that reference again, Catholic?
It was page, article. It goes by articles, 430 through 435.
Okay.
When in Mark 8:29, if you want to look up Mark 8:29. Christ asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said in reply, "You are the Messiah." Now in Luke 4:16 through 21, Jesus tells a story about what happened in Nazareth when he went to preach in his hometown. And it was custom in the synagogue to unravel a scroll and read it. And so Jesus did that. He read it, and it talked about the Anointed One. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I am anointed. And I have given sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and raised people from the dead and so forth. And then he rolled it back up, handed it to them, sat down and said, this prophecy of scripture has been settled today. This has come true. In your hearing, me read it. You have heard this prophecy come true today. So these people who are from his hometown, they thought, well, what is he saying? We know his mother. You know, is not Joseph the carpenter his father? What is he talking about? And, you know, they weren't very happy. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. But he managed to get out between them and be safe. But he was telling us, I am the Anointed One. I am the Son of God. Jesus is incarnate. Now, incarnate means true God, true man. 100% human intellect, human mind, 100% divine intellect. Now, page 463 of the Catholic Catechism, it's listed there about the incarnation, being incarnate. And there's about five or six pages in the Catholic Catechism that describe it and tell how this evolved over the centuries and for every council that was held, how this was handled. It's very interesting reading. Jesus had a ministry of 3 years, from the time he started ministering to people and curing the sick and whatnot, until he died. And the last thing he did before he died, the horrible, torturous death that he did, was to institute the Eucharist. Now, as Catholics, we are supposed to believe that Jesus is in the Eucharist. It is the true body and blood of Christ. How many of us over the years, maybe not now, maybe now, have said, well, I don't know, maybe it is just a symbol. You know, maybe it's really not body and blood, you know. When Jesus told this to his disciples, his followers, not just the 12, but all of them that were following him, they didn't take it too well. And they were saying, you know, he was saying, this is my body, eat it. This is my blood, drink it. And they were saying, who is he? You know, he wants us to eat flesh and blood, you know. And Jesus said to them, does this shock you that I would say this to you? Would you rather stand here and watch me ascend to my Father in heaven where I came from? Would that be easier for you to take? And a lot of the followers went back to their homes and they decided it was too hard for them. They wouldn't believe it. But the 12 did not. They stayed and they believed. This is the Messiah. This is the promised one of God. Our salvation is through him. And they stayed. We hosted the Eucharistic Miracles of the World here at St. John's a couple of years ago, and at St. Francis de Sales School, and in Clarksburg at Notre Dame. And there are many miracles that happened just through the Eucharist that have been approved by the Pope, by the Vatican, and they've all been witnessed by at least 400 people. Now, many more have been brought, but these are the ones that have been okayed by the Vatican. And one in particular really struck me, and it was a miracle at Lanciano in Italy. A priest was preparing Mass, and right after the consecration, he was having doubts as to the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And right after the consecration, he was holding the bread, and it turned to flesh in his hand. And the blood dripped down from the host and formed into goblets of blood. Well, back then, this was in the 8th century. In their crude way, they gathered this up and they saved it. It was a miracle. Well, in 1979, several scientists tested this body of blood and found that it was living flesh from the heart muscle, living blood from the heart muscle, not from a cadaver, living body and blood of Christ. AB was the blood type, the exact same type that is on the Shroud of Turin. And that just solidified to me my faith in Jesus truly being in the Eucharist. And there was many other miracles, but this one, you can still witness this today. There is a church there in Lanciano that still has, they put it in a reliquium, which is something that holds relics, and you can walk up a set of stairs and view it. It's behind glass, of course, but you can actually go there in Italy and see this to this day, still preserved the way it was when it happened in the 8th century. So Jesus is truly the body and blood of Christ. Now, one of the things that Jesus always preached was forgiveness. He always forgave people. He told people what the prayer of the Father was, which was, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We want to be forgiven. We have to learn how to forgive others. A story that I like to tell is our oldest daughter, when she first learned how to drive, she was 16. And she was a good driver. She was a good kid. You know, I didn't have any trouble with her. We didn't have to worry about cell phones or text messaging back then, thank goodness. But one of the things, one of the rules of her driving was that she not take any other students, any other kids in the car with her for the first year that she was driving. For the safety of her, for the safety of the child, it would be, you know, distraction. So one day I bumped into Sister Patricia up at the mall or someplace, I forget where I was, and she said, "Oh, Mrs. Carubia, you know, I saw Anna and Aaron, they came to see me the other day." And I said, "Oh, really?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Oh, did she show you her car?" "Oh, yeah, she showed us her car, but they assured me they wore seatbelts." I said, "Oh, so Aaron was with her in the car?" "Oh, yeah." "So, that's nice, you know, thank you. I'll be sure to mention that to her." So I got home and I said, couldn't wait for her to get in the door, you know. She walked in, I said, "Oh, Anna, you know, you never guess who I met today." And she said, "Oh, who did you meet today?" And I said, "Sister Patricia." She said, "Oh." And she starts looking down the floor and looking around and like, "Oh my God, I'm in so much trouble." So she put her hand in her pocket and she handed me her keys. And she said, "I won't drive for 2 months." So I thought, well, okay. I was thinking maybe a month, you know. But she was harder on herself than I would have been. You know, the loving parent, and just like God is our loving parent. And a lot of times we want forgiveness, but we're too hard on ourselves. We think, "Oh, I can never be forgiven for this sin that I committed." But you can. God will forgive you no matter what the sin is. He wants you as his child. He wants to hold you in his arms. He loves you so much. Jesus died on a cross. He was beaten with whips that had hooks on the end of them. He had thorns banged into his head. He died a horrible death for us because he loves us so much that he wants us to go to heaven. He wanted us to have that salvation. And he will forgive you no matter what it is that you've done. He will forgive you. Just, you know, if your child comes to you and says, "Will you forgive me?" Are you going to say, "No, I'm not going to forgive you. You're a rotten little brat. I don't want you." No, you're going to say, "Yeah, yes, of course I forgive you." And God is so much more loving and understanding than what we would be. And when we pray to Jesus, we should pray to him the way we would, you know, talk to him, like you would talk to your parent or brother, sister, best friend. Confide in him and you know, talk to him. Pope Paul VI said that when we talk to Jesus, when we pray to Jesus, we're talking to him. When we read scripture, we're listening to Jesus. We're listening. When we read the word of God, we're listening. I mean, when you read the Bible, you can read it 100 times, and every time you read it, you're going to get something a little bit different out of it. And say, "Well, you know, I thought that this is what that meant, but now when I read it, I see it goes a little deeper, or it touches me in a different way." You're listening to God when you read the scripture. And that's what it should be, a two-way street. Did you ever talk to someone and before, you know, they'll ask you a question, and before you can answer it, they're already thinking of the next question they're going to ask you because they really don't care what you want to say. They just keep talking about whatever. It's not fun. You know, conversation should be a give and take. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to talk to him, but he wants us to listen to him also. He can't answer us if we're still talking. You know, a lot of us have that gimme thing. You know, Jesus doesn't really want the gimme. You know, it's like, "Okay, Lord, yeah, I know you're up there, and this is what I want. I want this. I want this one cured. I want that one cured. I want this to happen. I want that to happen. I want this child to be, you know, gimme, 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 gimme." Just like a kid that says, "Okay, Christmas is coming. I want, I want, I want, I want, I want." But they never stop to say, "What would you like, Mother? What would you like, Dad?" You know, that doesn't enter their minds because they're too busy looking for something for themselves. So we have to kind of guard that type of thinking. You know, Jesus asks us so many times to follow him. Just stop what you're doing. Follow me. Drop everything. Follow me. I love you. And how many times do we say, "Thanks, but no thanks. You know, I want to do this. I want to do that. I don't have time for you right now." And in, with our busy schedules and keeping ourselves in the center of our life, that's going to happen. So we have to have the mindset of putting Jesus in the center of our life, and then everything else will be easy. When he's in the center, everything falls into place. And you don't realize how easy it is until you try it. I didn't. I was beating myself up for years trying to get everything in life accomplished. And, you know, okay, I'll get to church. I'll do this extra stuff. I'll get there. You know, but not really thinking about it. Now that I put Jesus in the center of my life, everything else falls into place. And you'll find that happening to you. Jesus wants us to be like children to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that means he wants us to have faith. He doesn't want us to be childish. He wants us to be childlike, innocent, coming to him with our hearts bare. You know, just open your heart, bare it all to Jesus, because he can handle it. Believe me, he can handle it. How many times has Jesus called you back to him? So many times we get off the beaten path and he still says, come on back, and we do, we come back. You know, when we see someone stray that we love, we try to get them to come back. You know, some family member might be into drugs or alcohol, and you know, you try to persuade them, you know, get off of that stuff, come back, you know, and that's what Jesus does with us daily. As Catholics, we often have more faith sometimes than we do facts about our own faith, the Catholic faith. And so that's why we're here tonight, because we want to learn facts about our faith. So when people ask us, well, what do you believe? We say, oh, well, I believe everything the Catholic Church teaches because I have faith. Well, they don't know what the Catholic Church teaches, and chances are you don't either, because that's why you answered it that way. So the fact that you're here tonight trying to learn more about your faith is great. You know, the more the Muslims and other religions start talking about their faith, and they seem to know what their faith is about, you know, we start thinking more and more, gee, you know, I think that's what the Catholic Church teaches, but I'm not really sure. Look it up. If you have the Catholic Catechism, look it up. Write it down. Memorize it. So that your faith will be strong, but your facts will be strong too, and you'll know. So just love Jesus as he loves you, and your life will be so much better. And learn about him. Learn about your faith. And we have a couple of questions that to go into groups with, but that's all I have. So thank you.